Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalms. We're in Psalms this morning, Book of Psalms. Psalm 42. And the song you just heard really goes with Psalm 42. It was written by William Cowper, who was definitely one man that you will see in this actual psalm alone. So read with me Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them into procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the sound of the waterfalls, all your waterfalls and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In fact, if you read chapter 43, which I will explain to you in a minute, they do go together. Verse 5, it says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I was talking to a brother last week about trials and tribulations of life and depression, how sometimes it can hit us, spiritual depression. We can be dry. And we started speaking about these very things and saying life can be really tough sometimes. So much so that it can actually rob you of the joy of the Lord. It can rob you of experiencing that presence of God. And so I began to meditate on Psalm 42, and in it I see all sorts of people. And sharing with a couple of brothers and sisters what I was going to preach on, and they said to me, why, brother, why do you always choose a depressing psalm? Why can't you choose something that's more joyful, you know, something more upbeat? And, you know, are you depressed? Do you like misery? Well, no, I don't, actually. I believe this psalm, if we read it correctly, will be a blessing to our hearts. The reason I chose this psalm is because any one of us can have all sorts of these kind of problems and desperation within our souls. We can be depressed. We can feel wounded. We can have uncertainties in life. We can feel uncomfortable. We can feel desperation. And we can feel and experience not the presence of the Lord in our lives. And times we can say, why God, why? If that hasn't happened to you yet, praise God for it. But wait for it. Because this can happen to anybody that we will say, just like the song says, God works in mysterious ways, and sometimes He allows this to happen. And the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And again, he says, why have you forgotten me? He's talking to God, and we know he knows God. And he repeats this a few times within the Psalms. Why have you become disturbed? This is an unsettled man. And the reason why I believe this will be good for us, brethren, because number one, it's in the Scriptures. And two, we can all be unsettled. We can all lose hope. And this psalm teaches us the frailty and the reality of humanity that leads us to long for God to restore us back to Him. Do you get that? This psalm reminds us of our desperate need for God. And at times when we don't feel it, because let's face it, sometimes you can come to church and sit there and stare at the preacher with a blank stare. And your mind might be somewhere else. You can do a Bible study. You can do a reflection. But your heart may be drawn somewhere else. And you don't feel that presence of God. And you feel hopeless. You look left. You look right. You look ahead, you look behind, and you look up, and you think God has shut His ears to you. He's not speaking to you anymore. And you say, Lord, where are you? Have you shut the gates of heaven? Where are you at? This is how the psalmist feels this morning. We have our joy grounded and rooted in our very fiber because of Christ. But at times, because of the flesh, it feels like that light is switched off and we cannot see the glory of God. You go through the motions, you pray, but you feel dry even in your prayers. You study the Scriptures and you can't even remember what on earth you studied. You're dry. This is how this psalmist feels. He's melancholy. He's weeping uncontrollably. We need to continually be reminded, brothers and sisters, that our hope is not in this world. It is beyond the grave. Darkness will come because sin can press up on us. Trials can overcome us. Persecution can crush us. But let us be reminded that our hope and our treasure is beyond this world, and it's ready to be given to you in due time. The times of darkness can come, but let us be reminded this morning that Christ is the light of the world and is the light that shines in us. I'm not here to depress you. I'm here to uplift you. In the days where depression can so easily be misunderstood as well, we are talking about a man, and I'll show you that his desire is for God. So look at the Bible, look at Psalm 42. Let me just give you a bit of a background where it says there in the title from the choir master, Maskil of the sons of Korah. First of all, brethren, let's understand something. This was a psalm that was meant to be sung. So this was a psalm that was meant to be sung by the sons of Korah, who were the people who were called to lead people in procession. That's what it says, I led the people in procession. So it was meant to be read, not read, but rather sung. So think about it. Sometimes we say we sing depressing songs at our church. Well, this is kind of depressing. But there was a reason for that, so that it can lead you to still waters. So these are the sons of Korah who were led to sing this song. The maskil, by the way, some commentators say that word maskil means instruction, or, you know, an invitation to correct, something like that. We don't really know, but we know who the father of this guy was. These guys, the sons of Korah. You remember what happened to Korah? Do you guys know that? The earth swallowed up, opened up. God opened up the earth because their father was unfaithful and God swallowed him up. The sons of Korah come from that line. So that means that they became faithful. In fact, they were chosen by David to actually lead people in procession, in singing, which means this, just as an application. Most of us in this place are first generation Christians. That means that our parents' sins weren't given to us. In other words, God saved us in spite of them. The sons of Korah, they didn't follow their father's footsteps. So your sins are not your father's sins and your children's sins are not your sins. So that means this to you children, if you have unbelieving parents, you can still come to saving faith. You don't have to follow their footsteps. And if your parents are actually Christians, follow their footsteps and come to saving faith. All right. Just so to give you a bit of a background. All right. A bit of an application for us. But Psalm 42, many say, and 43 go together simply because they have the same feel and the same thing. And Psalm 42, 43 does not have a title, which says a similar thing as I read in chapter, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? It says the same thing. So many people will say the sons of Korah, who were, well, they were playing these songs. They don't say that they wrote them, but they played these songs. They always had a title. And they have the title, and if you read Psalm 42, I believe, to 49, there is a title for every one of them except Psalm 42. So we believe that they actually were written together, and this was written maybe sometimes, perhaps when the Jews were outside of the land, or this person was outside of the land, as we can read in verse 4. He was away from the congregation, where I remember, and I look from afar. In verse 6, he says, I remember you when I was on a mountain. So he was outside of this land. Just a bit of a background. But what we can know about this psalm is that the man, whoever wrote this, was a depressed man. He was a broken man. So I've titled this sermon for this morning, Longing for God in Afflictions. Longing for God in Afflictions. And maybe some of you who are musos can work out where the verses are and the chorus. I'm pretty sure the chorus in this psalm is a depressing chorus. I think I know where the chorus is, but anyway, if I was to sing it myself. So let's begin. So I've got two things to look at. Number one, the problem, and two, the cure. So we got the problem and the cure. So we want to begin by having a look at the language, how this man expresses himself. So stay with me. We're going to sort of jump from a couple of verses here and there. So let me begin by reading to you verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Here's the first thing we see. We see a crying soul. He's crying. He's weeping uncontrollably. He's drenched day and night with his tears. He cannot even get himself to stand up and eat. He can't move. Tears have been his food. He needs God. He has lost his appetite. He feels this way because he feels like God has alienated him. He has removed himself from his presence. He feels that way because he's been removed from the fellowship, from the worship, and from the brethren, as we can see that later in verse 4 and 6. And just when you think he's down and out, just when you are down and you think it cannot get any worse, your depression, you're down, unbelievers come and kick you down even all the greater. He says, Look at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food all day and night. And while they say to me, where is your God? Where is he? Verse 9, he says the same thing. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? Verse 10, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I mean, if it's not bad enough that this guy feels so depressed that God has abandoned him, hey, when you're down, there are going to be mockers that are going to kick you even harder to make you feel even worse. Where's your God? Come on, buddy. You keep talking to me about this God that you love. Where is he? You trust in him. Where's he at? Does that remind you of someone that we love dearly that happened to some 2,000 years ago? Jesus, right? Whilst Jesus was on the cross, what did they say to Jesus? He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. When a Christian is down, trust me, the non-Christians are not going to lift you up. They're going to make it even worse for you. They're going to kick you while you're down. And this is wonderful news for us in a sense. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ understands exactly how we feel. He knows exactly how we feel. He was mocked. Jesus Christ was mocked. He was tempted, yet without sin. We read in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who what? Cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. Brethren, mockers, they can mock us all day long, but we have Christ who is near, so near that he lives inside of us. But this man is down. He is crying. This is a crying soul. Two, this man doesn't just weep and his tears are his food. We read in verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And he repeats that in verse 11 and even chapter 43, verse 5. It looks like this has become the chorus of his heart. This is the chorus of this psalm. Why have you become despair, O my soul? He is down and all day long he's singing this and he's crying this. He is desperate in his heart. His faith is reasoning with his fears and his hope is arguing with his sorrows while he talks to God. Oh, brethren. We need to hear this and stop trying to resolve our own issues and problems, especially when we do not feel the presence of God. We need to cry out to God. Why are you in despair? The word here, despair, speaks of a sinking ship, something that's going under, something that's been made low, desperate, wasting away, grieving with agony, melting away. Disturbed speaks of a noise, loud noise, unsettling noise. He cannot hear the voice of God anymore. Not so much audibly, okay? But he cannot feel the presence of God. He feels like he's forsaken. And everyone is quiet. Okay, Ralph. You're depressing me. Stay with me. It gets worse. Okay? He gets worse. He doesn't stop there. He's depressed. He feels now he's drowning. Look at verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep. I can't hear God, but I can hear the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers, your waves have rolled over me. I mean, come on. All I'm seeing is I can only imagine he's standing there somewhere on a rock and he's looking at the waters and he's looking at the sea and he sees two tsunamis holding hand in hand and say, let's get this guy. And they overwhelm him and they take him into the sea and drown him. Of course, this is metaphorically speaking. He's speaking of how he feels, what he's experiencing. Is it like he's drowning? I'm drowning with his issues. I have no peace. I have no joy. Even nature seems to be going against me. Not only is the tempest of his heart and mind unsettled, it gets even worse, brothers and sisters. It gets worse. He says in verse 9, I will say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is a soul who feels like God has forgotten him. He is in depression, in trials, in troubles. And he says, where's God? Where are you? Have you forgotten me? Of course, he knows God is there. He says, your waves, your breakers, your waterfalls. He knows that God is sovereign in his life, but right now he cannot experience God. Has that ever happened to you? Am I the only person who's actually experienced this? I know one person has experienced this because I spoke to him last week. That you cannot feel the presence of God. Of course, we don't rely on feelings, right? But you know, the Puritans often said that God is also experiential. That means you feel forsaken. You read the scriptures, but you're dry. You say, God, what's going on? I mean, if you say, Rafa, you alone, I'm not alone in this. In fact, this also happened to Jesus, did it not? But did Jesus actually think that God was not sovereign over him? No, the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He said, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. But what did Jesus say on that cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus himself felt forsaken for a period. Under such heavy load. Are you depressed enough? Well, let's go to the cure. Let's go to the cure. I'm hoping I depressed you enough so that we can come. But I want to tell you in the outset, most people want to always see a happy ending. Like, you know, Frozen, a happy ending. Or Shrek, a happy ending. I want to tell you, the psalm here, it gives us hope, but there is no ending. And I really believe it's purposefully given to us by God, by design, to tell us that sometimes God will not give you the answer that you want, but there is hope. All right? So let's look at this cure. But please, brothers and sisters, I just want to say something to you. All right, this is really on my heart. Whenever you see a brother or sister down, please don't kick them. And please don't use, you know, the magic pill. Let me tell you what it is. Romans 8:28. You know, for God, you know, all things work for good for those who suck it up, princess, because this may just be you. Be gentle, be patient, and be loving. Because that person is in desperate need. This is what this psalm is telling us this morning. And some people may think, maybe this guy didn't have Romans 8:28 or 29. And so he needed it. Or maybe he was just a weak Christian. You know, if we will call him today the believer. No, let me tell you something now. This guy loved God. He was a worshiper of God. In fact, he was a strong Christian, and he's going to prove it to us by sharing what he first begins to say in verse 1. He is a thirsty and seeking soul. Look at verse 1 with me. So we're going to look at the cure. What do we do? What does a depressed man do that is spiritually down. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. What does he do, brethren? Where do you begin when you are spiritually down? In fact, I want to ask you, if you say, I am not this guy this morning, Ralph, I don't know what you're talking about. Me and Jesus, we're tight. You know, we're cool. We're all right. I'm doing fine. Then I want to ask you, brother, I want to ask you, sister, when was the last time that you cried out to God in such desperation, in your need for Jesus to give you water? When was the last time that you wept and you said, I thirst? The imagery here of this deer that pants diligently for water so that the water can give it life and satisfaction. Think about it, brothers and sisters. He is not looking for entertainment, honor, fame, glory, stuff. He feels dry, so he goes to God. Entertainment's not going to satisfy me. My new clothes are not going to satisfy me. Or new glasses to even see won't satisfy me. I need to see the glory of God. I need Him. I want Him. I thirst for Him. You can have all the riches. You can have all the glory. Give me Christ. I can't experience Him. Peace has left Him. Joy is foreign to Him. God feels like He's left Him dry. And as a deer pants for the water brook, and she's desperate because she wants her thirst to be quenched. She's tired, perhaps running away from other animals or people that are hunting her. She runs for this water and she finds it to be satisfied. The psalmist says, metaphorically, I'm like this deer. I'm haunted by the fact that I can't feel your presence, and I'm hunted by unbelievers who are making me feel even worse while I'm down. They kick me. I need you. God gives us water, water to quench our thirst, water of life to satisfy us, and nothing else will do for this psalmist. How much do you need this water this morning, brothers and sisters? God provides for us living water, undefiled, directly from heaven through Jesus Christ. You want to begin to deal with your dryness and whatever issues going on and problems in your life, it begins by drinking from Jesus Christ. He is the rock that living water flows from, where it will quench every soul that comes and drinks from it. Sometimes they say, but I feel dry, Ralph. It doesn't make it any less true that God is living water. The spiritual man, listen to me, brothers and sisters, he doesn't remain there. He is desperate, like the deer. He is desperate that he wants the glory of God. He wants to see the glory of God again. Do you understand that? A dry, depressed person doesn't stay in the same spot. In fact, a dry, depressed person doesn't find another dry, depressed person, because then you'll have two dry, depressed people. You find waters, living waters, in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, the word there, pants, it speaks of desperation. And in the Hebrew, its verb is that implies a continually panting, seeking until it is found. Imagine that, brothers and sisters, what our lives would be like if we continually panted, sought, reached for Jesus continually until we found Him. Say, but Ralph, I read Him in scriptures, but have you found Him? Is He moving you? Is He exciting you? Is He giving you life? Because brothers and sisters, this water that Jesus offers us is not just the water to come to saving faith. It is the water that we need to be sanctified. It is the water that we need that helps us through our problems in life. People are down, they run to and fro, they go to the doctors, they get a Prozac, they get a pill here, they get a this, they go to play soccer, they play tennis, they come back home, they're still depressed. Why? Because you have not dealt with it properly. Because you have not come to Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe have not drank from this water at all. Some of you perhaps don't understand what that means. What that means is this. You come to Jesus and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Give me this water. Be like the woman at the well and say, I need this water. Not just water to quench your thirst physically. You unbelieving friends, you need water to quench your soul eternally. So come to Jesus and say, Lord, give me this water. I need this water. I want this water so that it can spring up into eternal life. That's you, my unbelieving friends. But to you, my brothers and sisters, you need this living water so that you can be a stronger believer, a hopeful believer, a believer that says, I've got everything. And when my husband annoys me, I'm satisfied in Christ alone. When my wife doesn't submit, I'm satisfied in Christ alone. When my son doesn't believe, I am satisfied in Christ and Christ and Christ alone. That's the water that we need this morning. We don't need to be depressed to have this water. We need this water all the time. The psalmist says, I seek and search for you, my God, my living God. He's not seeking his joy and happiness and life in some false god, in work, in finances, in relationships, in children. He says, no, I am seeking for thirst in you, God. You are my living God. You're the Elohim. You're the God of creation. You're the one who knows me better than anyone else, better than my wife and better than my husband, better than my kids and better than my friends. I'm coming to you. Well, maybe, you're seeking God this morning from the wrong well. From the wrong well. Jeremiah says this in chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns broken. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We need to examine ourselves this morning, brethren. God is that living water. And God, perhaps through His providence and kindness, allows this psalmist to experience such absence from Him so that he will desire Him more. That he will be satisfied in Him more. Brothers, I'm here to uplift you. But can I say something to you? That if we are not desperate like this to seek for Jesus this way, then may we all be desperate and depressed. Because some of us are just content to be a Christian. Some of us are just happy, just that I'm making it into heaven. We ought to be content in Christ, but never satisfied in the fact that we have enough of Him. Never. We ought to thirst for Him. How arrogant it is that we think, I am okay. I don't need to long for Jesus this way. I am not depressed. I do my Bible studies. I come to Tuesday night studies and watch with Sam do his Mr. Squiggles. And he points to one verse and another verse and another verse. What else do you want? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Not with Sam, not Ralph. In fact, don't be satisfied in the study. Be satisfied in the God that you study. That's being thirsty. That's hunger after God. May we be like David and say, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek Him and dwell in His house all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. God is an amazing God. I believe that He causes circumstances and trials, tribulations and problems, and even spiritual depression, that we may come to Him desperately and to seek Him even more. The psalmist says in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before you? When can I see you face to face, Lord? We know that you can't see God face to face, but this is speaking of a relational thing. He's in a broken state. I want that relationship to come back. The second thing, look at verse 4. This soul remembers the worship. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. Why? For I used to go along within a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude of keeping festival. I'm away from worship, Lord. I am away from the people of God, from the presence of God. So the first thing he does, he seeks after God. And the second thing, he remembers. He remembers there is joy in leading these people into progression. What does that tell you about one another? Saving grace has been birthed by the grace of God for 7 years, and I don't remember one time that perhaps we haven't heard, love one another, encourage one another, do things for one another, how much you need one another, one another. I think there are like maybe 50 odd verses maybe or so that I can recall of the one another's. I think was Sam came up with 150,000 of them to explain to us as to why we need one another. He's saying, listen, God, I'm seeking for you, but what I'm remembering is when I was joyful, I was actually with the people of God. When I was the happiest, the time when I was fulfilled, it wasn't just me and you, Lord. He was not a lone ranger. It was with the people of God. I was glad. I was celebrating. He says, I was singing with joy, with the joy of the people of God. By the way, just something on a side note, the Korahites, when they sang loud. It says that in 1 Chronicles. So it's okay to sing loud. So those of you who sing very softly like this and quiet on a Sunday, please sing loud. Because I believe in heaven, it's going to be so loud in singing the praises to God together. And he says, I remember. What did he remember? He remembered that we were sacrificing together, that they were worshiping God together. Of course, our sacrifice that we remember is not so much the blood of the sheep and the goats and the bulls. We remember Jesus Christ. Our remembrance is this, that we remember one perfect sacrifice from one perfect God who lived a perfect life and brought perfect salvation through the perfect Lamb who saved His beloved church to make her perfect. He wants God, but he wants God and he knows that he can find God within the people of God. That's an application for us. We have to, in fact, it's a thankfulness for us as well. Because I know that we try to outdo one another in this church. One is sick and the other says, don't worry, just hug me, I'll have your germs. We try to outdo one another. There is a unity. I'm sorry. I'm going to boast in the Lord. There is a kind of unity in Saving Grace Bible Church that I have not seen in other churches that I've actually attended. There is a special unity here in Saving Grace Bible Church that we have not, and we ought to boast in the Lord for that. We ought to boast in Him. And let me encourage you, remember to continually do this. Yes, you seek for God alone. He's desperate, but God works mightily through His people. That's where we find Him. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You've heard that many, many times. Let's move on. The third thing is, he remembers the love of God that he has for him. Look at verse 8 and look at what he says. Please stay with me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in a daytime. And his song, not my song, not my depressing song, his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He remembers God's love. He's never doubted God's love for him. He remembers God's covenant love for him and his people. This is a love that is unconditional, a special love, a love that is only given to God's people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That unconditional love is only applicable to those who are born again. And he says, God, he reminds me of this love. He commands his loving kindness. What do we do, brothers and sisters? When you're downtrodden, when troubles and tribulations come, when waves are roaring over your life, remember the love of Jesus Christ for you. Remember that he loved you before the foundation of the world. Remember how much he loved you, that he became flesh and he died such a martyr's death that no one else could die. Remember that love. Remember him on the cross when he said, Father, forgive Paul, for he knows not what he's doing. Forgive Mark, forgive Young, for they know not what they're doing. Remember that love when you're down. And when people are kicking you down, say, Jesus loves me all the same, all the more. And his love for me is everlasting. That's what the psalmist is doing. Fourthly, he preaches to himself. This psalmist starts to preach to himself. By the way, I don't know how many of you know that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a whole book called Spiritual Depression on his very psalm. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, don't listen to yourself, but speak to yourself. It's exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's not allowing his feelings to dictate the truth. So he starts to preach the truth to himself. Do you get that? Don't listen to yourself, but preach to yourself. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Chapter 43, verse 5 says the same thing. He sounds like a madman. In fact, hoping God is a command. He's literally commanding himself to hope in God in spite of how he feels. Hope in God. And the hope that we have in God is a sure thing. It's not the hope of the world. It is a hope that is waiting patiently and for the ending to come according to God. This teaches us, brothers and sisters, that we can praise God again. Hope in God. Hope in Imagine this. I was thinking about this. Imagine that you will go to a doctor and you say to the doctor, I'm not listening to myself anymore, but I'm talking to myself. I mean, at best, the doctor, either they actually lock you up in a straitjacket and put you in a mental institution. At best, perhaps they'll say to you, that's good. If that works for you, is good. Like, because you're now neglecting the problem. You're saying, I'm not listening to myself. I don't have an issue anymore. I am not blind anymore. I don't need glasses. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, in spite of how I feel, I am talking to me of the truth of God. This is not positive thinking in the fact that the matter has gone away. It is, he's positively depressed, but he's positively trusting in the hope of God. And we need to do that to ourselves, brothers and sisters. We need to preach to our souls the hope of Jesus Christ. Say to your soul when you're depressed, Jesus is my living water. Say to your soul, He is my merciful God. Say to your soul, He is the Almighty God who saved me from the miry clay, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That God loves me. I am His and He is mine. Preach to your soul the wonders of Jesus Christ, His salvation. When you are down, remember His patience towards you, His promises that He made to you. When your soul says to you, you are in trouble, you are depressed, say, Jesus died, Jesus rose, He ascended to the Father's house, and He's coming back for me. Preach that to your soul. Don't let your soul speak to you. In this case, your flesh, okay? For those of you who are doing the car thing with Wes. Jesus is preparing a place for me. Oh, why you despair, oh my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And you answer, one day I'll have no more tears, and one day I'm going to see the face of Jesus. When your soul says to you, you are disturbed, you are troubled, you will say, Christ awaits for me, and He's going to give me a crown of glory. When you are down, you preach the truths over and over and over again. Jesus became flesh. He dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. When troubles, despair comes, go back to the cross. And the psalmist says, I don't feel it, but yet I shall praise Him. I shall praise Him. Hope in the grace of God through your storms, through your raging seas, through every tempest that comes your way. Come to the grace of God and His hope, and He will calm your troubled soul. Hope is unshakable, unchangeable, incorruptible, everlasting, and always dependable. That's our God. That is our God. Hope is the oil of the lamp of our souls that seem to be going out when we don't feel the presence of God. Isaiah 40:31 says, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. For I shall again praise Him. I'm dark. I don't know what's going on, but when I hope in God, I'm going to praise Him. I'll praise Him again. I remember when I used to. I'm not doing it right now, but I will. I don't have to listen to my feelings. I'm going to hope in God. The hope of God is the fuel that ignites in us the remembrance of our position and possession in Christ Jesus, the security and the hope that we have beyond the grave. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night. But a shadow joy comes in the morning. So, for the help of His presence, the Hebrew actually says, I shall praise Him salvation. So I'm going to praise God for who He is in His salvation. So let me give you a couple of things and we'll wrap this up, brothers. Seek God wholeheartedly, all the time, every day, when you're depressed, when you're not depressed, when you're underpressed, and whatever pressed you have, seek God. Seek Him diligently. Cultivate a desire, a deep longing for Jesus to be all in all, your whole life and satisfaction. Engage in worship with your brethren. Don't neglect to meet with the saints. Trust in God in spite of your feelings. Let me just read you Psalm 43, verse 3, because they do go hand in hand. And may this be us crying out to God. And He says, oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling places. But for you, my unbelieving friend, let me just read you two verses. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk with money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages for what does that satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. You, my unbelieving friend, need to come to the living waters, drink from Him. And that means for you to put your faith and trust and hope in what Jesus did on that cross. He died, He rose, and He ascended to the Father's house. And He says, all those who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you ought to thirst for this morning. Father, we come before You. We thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that Your word is alive and active. And I pray, Father, that Your word will not return to You void, but bring about salvation to the unbelievers and satisfaction to those, Lord God, who perhaps are down or not down. That we will seek You diligently, Lord God, as a deer pants after the water brooks. That we will cry out from the depth of our soul, that we will not be satisfied until we have Christ, the all-satisfying God, in all areas of our lives. Amen.